Luke chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, together in verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Just so you understand the text, the context of what's happening here, this would be 40 days after Jesus' birth. Based on Jewish custom, Jewish law, 40 days after the birth of a child, especially a male child, they had to go to the temple and offer certain sacrifices. So this is after the manger, this is after the shepherds show up, this is 40 days after his birth, they go to the temple, and while they're at the temple, they come across a fellow named Simeon, and then a lady named Anna. But I draw your attention back to verse 38. And she, that would be Anna, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him, him being Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we're preaching this morning on looking for redemption. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to our hearts, to our lives. May decisions be made that would honor and glorify you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true desire of every heart. Not that every heart recognizes that desire, not that every heart would even admit to that desire, but the Bible says that there is a desire in every heart of every person towards the Lord Jesus. In the book of Haggai, we're confronted with this truth. And here's what it says, I'll shake all nations, and he makes this phrase, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now he's talking about the Lord, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the desire of all nations. This is the true desire of every heart. But I would agree with you that everyone would recognize, agree, admit, go along, but yet that's what the Bible says. And different people respond to that desire in many different ways, in diverse ways. So, for example, some respond in confusion. They say, well, I think there's a desire, but I'm really not sure. I hear this guy on the TV, or read this thing on the internet, I saw this book, I went to that church, and I hear all these different things. I really don't know what to make of it. Some people respond in confusion. Some people respond in apathy. They're like, I don't care. Yeah, who cares? I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about God. I come on a Sunday maybe just for, I like someone here, or my family comes here, or have nowhere else to go, or maybe I like the music. But I really don't care about the Lord. And some people respond that way. Some people respond in anger. Now this is always one that strikes me odd. There's some people, you talk about the Lord and they get mad. I mean mad. I mean angry at you. Even to the point where they're cussing at you because you're talking about Jesus. And you wonder, and they'll say, well, why are you so angry? Well, I just don't believe in him. If you didn't believe in him, why are you so angry? I mean, do you get that mad when people talk about unicorns and leprechauns? No, because they're not real. And let me tell you this, most often what I find, the reason people get angry when you talk about the Lord is because the Lord is talking to them. And they don't like what the Lord is saying to them. They don't like the conviction. They don't like the fact that they do in their heart. There is a pulling of the Lord, and they're angry about that because they don't want to go along with the Lord. Some act and respond in confusion. Some respond in apathy. Some respond in anger. And some, praise the Lord, respond in joy. When they recognize that this is the desire of their heart, and they respond to the Lord, and then joy comes in their life because of the Lord. Now, the message of the Bible is very clear. Every heart that desires Christ, now watch this, and seeks him out can find redemption in Jesus. I'll say it again. This is the message of the Bible. All through the Bible, Genesis all the way to Revelation, all throughout the Bible, this is the thread that connects all the teachings of the Bible together. Every heart that desires Christ. Now the Bible says this is the true desire of every heart, and every heart that desires Christ and seeks him out. I said a moment ago, every heart desires him, not every moment, every heart is seeking him. But every heart that does desire and every heart that actually seeks him out can find redemption in Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't play favorites. The Lord doesn't discriminate. The Lord doesn't say, well, I don't like those people, or I don't care about those over there. The Lord will respond to every person. When their heart desires after him and seeks him out, they can find redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, conversely, the reality of our choice is also clear. Only those who acknowledge that desire and seek out Christ will find him. That may be the desire of every heart, but not every heart finds Jesus. It's only those who acknowledge that desire and seek out Christ find him. That's what we see in our text in Simeon and Anna. They respond to that desire and they seek out Christ. So let me put it a bit more concisely. Jesus is searching for everyone, but not everyone is searching for Jesus. Some people just don't care, aren't looking for him. So as we get into the message, I have a twofold question we're going to try to go back to and answer in several different ways. Why are we looking for redemption? Because that's the idea, looking for redemption. Why are we looking for redemption? That's the first part of the question. And the other part of the question, or the second question, is this. Why is Jesus the only means of that redemption? So, the first part is, why are we looking for redemption? And then, when we're looking for redemption, why is Jesus the only means for that redemption? Why is he the only one really to seek after if we're seeking redemption? So, I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning. This idea about looking for redemption. Here's the first thought. Number one is this. Jesus made the payment for our redemption. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what Galatians says. I want you to consider these two verses I'm about to show you. Galatians says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now you say, well, what's the curse of the law? I'll explain in a moment. But the Bible says he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Talking about the cross there. So the Bible tells us that Jesus made this payment for our redemption. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what else does that mean? Well, let me show you another verse that kind of helps understand that one. And that is this. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is, you want to see what that next word is? Death. Well, what's a wage? Well, I think we know what a wage is. Wage is a payment. If you worked 80 hours, you'd expect to get paid 80 hours. It's something you've earned, something you deserve because of something you did. And the Bible says there's a wage or a payment for sin. Now, the previous verse told us this. It told us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is this. Every person who sins dies. When you violate the law, you die. And the Bible says that that's the wage of sin, but yet Jesus made that payment for our redemption. Let me explain it this way. The first big hurdle for those looking for redemption is to admit that we have sinned against a holy God. Now you may be sitting there saying, preacher, everyone agrees with that. Can I tell you, not everyone agrees with that. That's the first hurdle. If you're going to find redemption, if you're going to look to Christ for redemption, the first hurdle is understanding that we have sinned against a holy God. So we don't want to admit that we've sinned. Now, we'll admit that we made mistakes. Everyone says, oh, yeah, I've made some mistakes. Yeah, you know, I've done some uh-ohs. You know, I've had some shortcomings in life, but I've really never sinned. I mean, I've really never done anything that bad. And we always look at it this way. We look at some worst-case scenario. Some serial killer, like one of these people go in a school or mall or something and shoot up the place and kill a bunch of people. Well, I've never done that. I'm not like them. But the Bible doesn't say we're all murderers. The Bible says we're all sinners. See, what we tend to do is we compare ourselves to the worst possible case. You know what God compares us to? To the perfect righteousness of Christ. And He says, we've all come short of that. Maybe you haven't done their sin, but you've done your sin. And the Bible says that because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. So if we're going to receive this redemption, the first hurdle is to admit that we have sinned against a holy God. Probably Proverbs 20, verse 6, is how most of us think about ourselves. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We're quick to do that. Well, but Pastor White, I go to church, Pastor White, I give money here, Pastor White, I help this older lady, maybe she just had a birthday or something, you're helping this older lady across the street, and here she, and you're helping her across the street and saying, but look what I did, and, oh, here's a person who needed food, and I gave him food, and I did this, and I did that, and we will proclaim our own goodness. That's what the Bible tells us. But this is also what it tells us. In Romans 3 says this, there is none righteous. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're quick to say all the good things we've done, but we don't want to talk about the things that we have done in violation of God's Word. And the Bible says we've all sinned. Now why is that significant? Here's why it's significant. Now listen, Jesus didn't come and die on a cross to save us from our uh-ohs. He didn't come to die on a cross so he'd be saved from our mistakes. Jesus came and died and gave his life for us to save us from our sins. 1 John 1 says this, if we confess our sins, not just, oh yeah, maybe I didn't do it perfectly. Yeah, I could have done that a little better. No, I've sinned against a holy God. Here's what the Bible says, I did something opposite. It said do it, I didn't do it. It said don't do it, and I did it anyways. I broke God's law, I sinned, I lied, I've cheated, I've stolen, I had the wrong thought, the wrong attitude, I said the wrong thing, whatever the sin was, I've committed a sin against a holy God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just, now watch this, to forgive us our sins. But the only way He's going to forgive us our sins is we have to confess our sins. Now, I don't think He means we have to have a little, like a telephone booth here, and I stand in one booth, and you stand in the other booth, and we whisper between each other. I don't think He's talking about confessing your sins to me, or me confessing my sins to you. He's talking about confessing our sins to the Lord. That we go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I've done. I've sinned. I've broken your law. I'm guilty before you, Lord. I have no right to stand before you. I deserve the payment of sin, which is hell, which is death. But Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I tell you this morning, until we are willing to admit our sinful state before a holy God, we'll never find redemption in Jesus Christ. Until we're willing to admit our sinful state before a holy God, we'll never find redemption in Christ. Now remember, I told you we had twofold questions. One was, why are we looking for redemption? Well, I got to tell you, based on this point, why are we looking for redemption? Because we have sinned, and the payment for sin is hell. Well, why is Jesus the only means of that redemption? Because He's the one who came and made that payment for us. I didn't die for you. You didn't die for me. But Jesus Christ died for all of us. He's the one who made the payment. So why are we looking for redemption? And why are we looking for redemption in Christ? Because Jesus made the payment for our redemption. There's a second thing I'd bring your attention to this morning. Number two is this. Jesus provides the way for our redemption. Now I know it's similar to the first, but we're going to look at it slightly different and understand it maybe a little bit more so, what we're talking about this morning. John 14:6, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, says this. Jesus said to him, I am... Now I want you to notice the article. I am... the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, the Bible is God's Word. And what God says is true, and if it's not true, then God is a liar, and this whole idea of Bethlehem and everything, we might as well forget it, and it's all a big joke. But if the Bible is true, and here's what the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, not a way, not one of the ways. I am the way, singular. I am the way. We could say this without doing any harm to Scripture. I am the only way. That's what he's talking about. And then he says this, no man, that's talking about mankind, man or woman, no man cometh in the Father but by me. You don't come through Grace Baptist to heaven. You don't go through some other church to heaven. You don't go through some preacher or some priest or some other type of a religious person. Christ and Christ alone is the only way. So Jesus provides a way for our redemption. Now, if we tie these 2 points together, those who look for redemption, and there are people this way. I've talked to people, maybe you've talked to people. If you say, do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Absolutely. That's exactly where I want to go. Okay, let's talk about your sin. No, 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 no. We're not talking about my sin. I don't have any sin. Let's start with the sin of lying. How's that one? Because that one may be apt to you. So there are those who look for redemption, but they do not want to admit to their sinfulness. And those people tend to look for a different way other than Christ. Okay, I don't like to talk about this idea of sin and having to make a payment, so let's find another way to heaven so I can ignore the Jesus way, because I don't want to talk about my sin. I don't really have any sin, but yet you do, but the Bible says you do, but you don't want to confess it, you don't want to admit it, so you try another way. And typically, and we could list a whole page after page of different things that people try, but we can put all of those ways into two words. Good works. You try to do something on your own that will impress God enough that God will be like this. Wow! Man, I saw you! Boy, you were so good on earth! Come on in! Man, I got a special place for you because you were so good down there. That's what we want God to do. Or we want God to maybe have a big set of scales and he puts all of our sins on one side and then he starts putting our good side, good things on the other side and just enough to let us slide into the heaven's door and I barely made it, but I made it. I did enough good things. That's what we want. Because that means it's all about us. And I don't have to worry what the Bible says or what God says. I can do it on my own. It's called pride. And so we try good works. We try to get baptized to go to heaven, join a church to go to heaven, do good things to go to heaven. All these things we're trying to do. Now, understand this part here. I'm not trying to be unkind, but you need to understand this part carefully. Your good works, the things you're doing hoping to get to heaven because of what you're doing, your good works is an offense to God. An offense. Why would the Lord be offended? I mean, let's just put it this way. If there's another way to heaven, if you can ignore the cross of Calvary, you don't have to deal with your sin, you ignore it, I'll do it my own way. What does that say about the Father? That He let Jesus come down and die for you needlessly? That here He is, He would let His own Son, God Himself, come down and die for our sins, but yet there is another way for you to go to heaven? What does that say about the Lord? Why didn't the Lord just say, no, not my son. Here's another way. Do it this way. He didn't. No, he said, Jesus, you've got to do it. Because there is no other way. You see, when we try good works, when we try to earn it, when we try to do it ourselves, it is offensive to God. In fact, I tell you this, our attempts to save ourselves is actually an act of rebellion against God. We're going against the will of God. We're going against what the Lord wants. Acts 4:12 says it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name under heaven given. There's no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other effort. There's no other way. Now, we looked at 1 John 1:9 a moment ago. We're coming back to it, but then look at the verse that follows. We saw that first verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's say we want to ignore the sin part. We just want to slide in on our good works. Notice what verse 10 says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You see, heaven is not based on good works versus sin. Heaven is based on one sin sends you to hell. The wages of sin, singular, S-I-N, the wages of sin is singular. One sin sends us to hell. You see, it's not enough about having enough good works. It's dealing with the sin issue. When you sin, you break the law. What's the curse of the law? Death. That's the judgment. That'd be like this. You going out, robbing 100 banks, taking all the money, and giving it to a bunch of poor people and saying, well, why are you sending me to prison? I gave the money to, it was a good cause, because you're not allowed to rob 100 banks. In fact, I'm going to tell you, they get mad after one. They really don't even like one robbing one bank. So you can't go rob a bank and then give the money to help people. That doesn't justify the fact you rob a bank. And also God is saying, you've broken my law. No amount of good things changes the fact you broke my law. And the Bible says if we won't admit that we've sinned, we won't admit that we've broken His law, we make Him, God, a liar. And so our attempts at good works are actually an act of rebellion against God. So if we're looking for redemption, we'll have to accept the only way that God has provided. What is the only way God has provided? Confessing our sinfulness, accepting Christ personally. So we come back to that twofold question again. This idea about looking for redemption. We say, well, why are we looking for redemption? We talk about that payment of sin, but if we look at this way of redemption, so why are we looking for redemption? Because we do want to go to heaven. We want a way to go there. And then why is Jesus then the only means of that redemption? Because God has isolated and said, this is the only way you can make it. To try any other way is rebellion. It's offensive. It's anti-God. It goes against the will of God. So Jesus provides the way for our redemption. Let me give you the third thought. Jesus made the payment for our redemption. Jesus provides the way for our redemption. And I want you to consider this one. This goes slightly a different direction, but I think it's important to understand as we try to connect all three of these dots. Number three is this. Jesus judges us according to our redemption. Now that may confuse you a little bit, but I think when we get into the verses and explanation, I think it'll make sense to you. So let me say, first of all, to those who do not look for redemption in Christ. You're trusting a church, you're trusting your own self, you're trusting the good things you've done, you're trusting maybe who your mom and dad were, who your aunt and uncle were, who your grandparents were, you're trusting some church you joined, you're trusting some experience you had, you're trusting some action you performed. You're looking to yourself and not looking to Christ. So to those who do not look for redemption in Christ, let me tell you what the Bible says. In the book of Revelation, here's what it says in chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. This is talking about the Lord now. He's the one sitting on the throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, that's a plural, the books were open, and another book, singular, was open. So there's a set of books here, and there's one separate book over here. A book and books. So the book, singular, is the book of life. And then it says this, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Let me explain what's going on. The book of life, when you put your faith in Christ, accept Him as your Savior, your name is written in the book of life. When you stand before the Lord and He goes like this, He says, Britt Jones, we're picking on you a lot today, aren't we? Britt Jones, J. Britt Jones, Brett, Brat, Bart, no. Your name's not in the book of life. When your name's not in the book of life, He goes to the other books. Well, what are the other books? The other books has everything you've ever done. Specifically, every sin you've ever committed. You know, when you went this way, and you looked that way, I'm getting away with it. No one sees. But the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And God in heaven is saying, yep, I saw that. And I saw that. And I know what you're thinking. And I know what you just did there. Everything is written down in the books. And when our name is not in the book of life, we're judged out of the books according to our works. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Every sin of every day is being recorded and will be held against us. I'm not these who, you're not looking for Christ in redemption. You're either, you don't care, you ignore Him, you're doing your own thing, whatever it may be. I'm not looking to Christ. I'll do it myself, or I don't even care about it. To that group, every sin of every day is being recorded and will be held against you by Christ. Now watch the phrasing here. Will be held against you by Christ sitting on His throne. He will be the judge on His throne who says, here's what you've done. Here is what you now, because the wages of your sin is hell, you'll be cast into hell to the lake of fire forever. Not because He does not love you. Not because He would not save you, but because you would not look for redemption in Christ. You're not going to go to heaven and say, well, God, I joined Grace Baptist Church. And God's going to say, what is that to me? Well, God, I got baptized in 10 different churches. What is that to me? Well, God, I gave half my money to the poor. You know, all those things may be honorable things as we look at people, but as God looks about redemption, none of it matters. Only thing matters is your name in the book of life. Have you accepted Christ personally? No, you have not. Now I have to judge you based on the books, and every sin is held against us by Christ sitting on His throne. Well, what about those who accept redemption in Christ? Because maybe at this point you're thinking, okay, if it was me, I'd just project myself on you. If it was me and I was sitting here and I was not looking for Christ right now, I'd be kind of like, man, I don't know about this. I'm getting a little antsy. I don't know if I want to stand before the Lord and answer for everything. Maybe I need to look for Christ. What would happen if I looked to Christ this morning? What would happen if I accept Christ as my Savior? Would there be a difference here about every work and all these books? Is there a difference? For those who accept redemption in Christ, you go to Christ, you receive His redemption, you confess your sinfulness, you've broken His law, you're guilty, you deserve hell, but you open your heart, you receive Christ as your personal Savior. To those people, here's what the Bible says. In Romans 3 it says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot taught in that verse. For the sake of time, I just have to give you to in a very quick, almost glossing over, because it's a great truth. But basically what it means is this, that all your sins are washed away. Everything's washed away. The Bible talks about our sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they're completely taken away from us. The Bible says He'll remember our sins no more. So if He were to go into the books, He would say, I'll say Britt Jones gets saved. He would go, Britt Jones, well, I see your name here, but all the pages are blank. You must have lived a perfect life. And the answer is no, but Jesus Christ washed my sins away. You know, someday, if life goes the way life goes, I will pass from this earth and I will enter into what the Bible calls our rest, heaven. If I were to go before the Lord and say, Lord, well, I'm really sorry for the things I did down there. Here's what the Lord's going to say. What things? Well, you know everything I did. He said, I know everything you did. Let me check. Oh, nothing. 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 They're all washed away. And that's what happens when you look to redemption. All of our sins are washed away. They're not held against us anymore. So those who accept redemption in Christ, let me show you another verse quickly. Who His own self, talking about Christ, bare our sins in His own body. He took our sins upon Himself when He died on the cross. My sins, now watch as you say, well, you mean there's no judgment for your sins? Oh yeah. There is a judgment. There's always a judgment for sins. The question is, do you want to stand before the Lord and be judged of your sins? No. They still have to be judged. Well, how are they judged? Jesus Christ bore my sins. And He was judged guilty in my place. He paid the judgment already. So I don't have to be judged when I accept Him as my Savior. To those who accept redemption in Christ, every sin was judged and paid for by Christ dying on the cross. Now, if we die without redemption as in Christ, we'll have to all of our sins held against us and endure eternity in hell. If we die with the redemption as in Christ alone, we have all of our sins placed on Jesus' account and enjoy eternity in heaven. So back to our question. We look at this three ways now. He made the payment. He provides a way. He judges us based on whether or not we've been redeemed, whether or not we've gone to Him. Our judgment is different. Either I'm judged or He received the judgment for my sins. Or His death becomes active and paid the price for my sins in that way. So we go back to these twofold questions. Why are we looking for redemption? And why is Jesus the only means of that redemption? Well, the reason we're looking for redemption is because we don't want to be judged out of those books. And why is Jesus the only means? Because He paid the price. He bore our sins. He died in our place. And when I accept Him, that judgment that was placed on Him becomes active in my life, so I don't have to be judged myself. So we come to the end of the message. Even though there is a desire in our hearts for Jesus, whether you like it or not, the Lord put it there. Now you may reject it, you may shut it down, you may ignore it, you may get mad about it, you may just don't care. But even though there is a desire in our hearts for Jesus, not everyone is actively seeking out Christ for redemption. Not everyone comes to church is looking for Christ. Not everyone who talks about Christ is looking for Christ. So let me say two things and we're done. If you are not, N-O-T, you are not looking for redemption in Christ. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying because I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being honest. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. No ill will. It's not like, well, you don't want to get saved, you slime ball, what is wrong with you? That's not my attitude. Now, I tend to try to encourage you to get saved because I don't want you to go to hell. But if you say, Pastor White, I really just don't care. I really don't care. Now, I would say this. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. I hope you have time with your family. I hope you have great Christmas experience. I really do. But as you enjoy your Christmas, I would just remind you that you are one heartbeat away from eternal hell. I'm not wishing any ill will towards you. I'm trying in any way saying anything angry about you. I just want you to understand, you walk away and say, I just don't care. But you are one heartbeat away from eternal hell. Well, I'm young. I got many years. Young people die. Old people die. People die. You are one heartbeat away from eternal hell. That's what I would remind you. Now this morning, if you are looking for redemption in Christ, if your heart is being touched right now and you're thinking, you know, I've never got this settled. Maybe you've heard the message. Maybe you thought about it. Maybe you said, you know, I've kind of been around Christian things, but I've really never come to a point when I say, at this day, at this point, I receive Christ. You know, knowing Christ as Savior is not something you kind of just slide into. Well, you know, I must be on my way to heaven. I mean, I've been to church 20 years. Here's the old adage. It's older than I am. If you stood in your garage for 20 years, would you walk out as a car someday? No. The building around you doesn't change you. Christ changes you. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Has there been a place and a time? You come to me this morning and say, Pastor White, are you married? Now, Carmela, she's a little ill. She's not here. She went to a ladies' meeting not this month, the month before, I think, and met my wife's in the back. And if you're here this morning and you leave, you might probably wouldn't get the chance to meet her. And so Carmela met my wife for the first time at the ladies' meeting. The next time I saw Carmela, Carmela said, "Hey, I didn't know who your wife was," and she was excited. Now, if you never meet my wife, I'm still married, am I not? Now, this ring might try to tell people I'm married. It doesn't prove I'm married. I mean, I could have the ring and not be married. But the reason I'm married is not because of a ring, not because simply I say I'm married. I'm married because on June the 14th, 1982, when Victory Baptist used to be down there on 113, my wife and I stood at the aisle like this, kind of nervous, you know, in my white tux. And my wife came down in her beautiful wedding dress, and she came down and she stopped about halfway, and she was kind of deciding, you know, I could see it. She was kind of backing up, and she kind of said, "Okay, whatever." And then she finally felt sorry for me, and she came down, and there's a place and time that we said I do to each other. You know, I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I went to church, not because I got baptized, but because when I was a teenager, I said I do to Jesus Christ. I accept you as my Savior. Come to my heart and save me. That's why I'm on my way to heaven. There's a place and a time that I accepted Him. I admitted my sinfulness before a holy God, accepted Jesus and Jesus alone as my only way to heaven. I didn't add Him to on a shelf of different things. Everything else got taken off the shelf. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It wasn't Jesus and church. It wasn't Jesus and baptism. It wasn't Jesus and do good. It wasn't Jesus and some other religion. It was Jesus and Jesus alone that I trusted as my Savior. So if you're looking for redemption in Christ, so the question, if that is you, then the question is, will you admit your sinful condition before a holy God? Will you agree that Jesus is the one and only way to heaven? Will you open your heart and accept Christ personally? It's not hard. It's not a difficult thing. A simple prayer like this does it. This is something like I prayed. "Father, I've sinned against you and am not worthy of heaven. Now I see now that Jesus came and died for me, and He died for my sins. I have no other hope for heaven other than Jesus Christ. I open my heart and ask Jesus to come in and be my Savior and help me to live for you every day." Simple prayer like that. I open my heart. I receive Christ. Put my faith in Him. I'm going to ask you, as we get into the end of the message, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to pray in just a moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple simple questions. One is this: if you're sitting here this morning, maybe you say, "Pastor White, I want to open my heart this morning and receive Christ as my Savior." Maybe for the first time I recognize what that means. Maybe you've been in church and been around Christian things, but for the first time you recognize you need to do it for yourself.